Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Colossians chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It tells us in verse 9 that we know who Jesus is. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who Jesus is. What a great concept and idea and teaching this is from the Word of God. What a great impact this is. And you are complete in him. Talked about that. We spent some time how it is that we are complete in Christ. We have everything that we need to live for him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But false teachers had come in and they were trying to tell those brethren at Colossae, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And it kind of touched on that as we left off in verse 18 about the worship of angels, about false humility and about them having visions. And that's what he means when he says, which things he has not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. So they were saying that we've really accomplished something. We've really done something. There are false teachers still in our world today, still trying to do this same old thing because Satan has a winning strategy. He knows how to get the Lord's churches off track. And that's what he's trying to do by saying, you got to do this, you got to do that. Have you ever heard of churches where women, you better not cut your hair. You better not just dress this way. You better have a skirt that's down to your ankles. Well, there's a lot of Baptist churches like that. Some that would come in and say, you better do this, you better do that, you better live like this. Well, that's my whole impact, is we are not under the law. And we are not to be intimidated by others to come under the law. Remember when Rodney King and all of the riots that were going on? All the chaos across our land. I knew of a police department that put chaplains in the cars with the police officers. And you know what they did was they bought them a light blue shirt with the backward collar. Why? Because when that police officer got out, there was hostility. But when that backward collar came out, it's a little intimidating, huh? It's a little bit, uh-oh, what's this guy gonna do? You see, how many times is it so easy for us to become intimidated by the religious? How easy is it to become intimidated by the false philosophies of the world? Now, we talked about that last time when we were in Colossians. We talked about how they were saying, these Judaizers were saying, you've got to be circumcised. So we spent a lot of time. I won't go back through that. But I do want to talk about what it is that he has completely forgiven our sins. That's what he says in verse 13. We know that we were dead. We know who we were before. And you being dead in your trespasses. your sins. We know that that's where we were, but we just read that we have been made complete in Him in verse 10. That's why Paul is laying this out. You're complete in Him. You were dead, no longer if you are in Christ. No longer are you dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. We talked a lot about the circumcision of the heart. He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all of your past sins. Wait a minute. Mine says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Remember when Christ died, we weren't even born. I mean, 2,000 years, right? All of our sins were future. And even though we've come to Christ, and even at that point, and we think, well, He's forgiven me everything I've done up to that point. Watch out, because there are religious teachers that will say, okay, He forgave you up to here, but now you need another. You need to start doing this. You need more forgiveness. Mine says, He's forgiven you all your sins, even our future sins. Now, that does not give us a right to go out and say, well, they're all forgiven. I can go do what I want. I can go out and sin all that I want. No, no, no. Because there is another principle, another teaching in the Word of God, that if you are His child and you start to walk away, there's going to be some discipline. There's going to be some correction. He's going to bring you back. So it's not that we are free to sin, but all of our sins have been forgiven. To me, that's mind-boggling. To me, that's a concept that's hard to understand. But that's why he says then in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, King James says, having blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, the requirements, the laws. Anyone that has studied Bible analysis had to memorize this verse. That handwriting, the certificate of debt. Do you remember we spoke about that? That's what this is, that we have a certificate of our debting. We owe a debt because of our sin. So not only is it the law, the ordinances, we'll look at some of that, we'll get into some of those areas. Not only was it the Ten Commandments, but there's over 600 laws in the Old Testament. Not only are we forgiven all of those, and that's been taken out of the way, but our certificate of owing a debt. We spoke about that. When we wrote that out, and somebody who would take a debt, and maybe you've done that yourself, maybe you took out a mortgage. I've always said the important things of life are written down. When you got married, you got a marriage certificate. When you die, you get a death certificate. When you buy a house, you get a deed of certificate. Whatever, the important things of life are written down. When you take out a debt for your sins, they were written down. And when you signed that, you know what he did with it? It was against us. It was contrary to us. He nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He said, here's your sin debt. This is what you owe. This is who you were. Let me put it up on the cross. But as they led Christ to Golgotha, the place of the skull, they carried the banner in front of him that was later nailed on the cross. Here is the judgment that was against him. Jesus, King of the Jews. You know, whenever someone was going out for crucifixion, they carried that banner, they carried a certificate, a placard that showed this is what they had done. You see, that's the same thing. Going to the cross, all of our sin debt was there on a placard, and Christ nailed it all to his cross. Your sins and my sins, they've all been tacked up there. They were all there. Jesus, King of the Jews, they were all nailed to his cross. Everything that we have done, and having nailed it to the cross, he took it out of the way. Now it's no longer there. It's been wiped out. We talked about that, how as a scribe would come along and take the papyrus paper, and that because the ink didn't have any of the acid to it, it wouldn't stick to the paper, so they could blot it out. They could wipe it away and start all over. Nowadays, we had to come up with whiteout. The person that came up with whiteout made a huge amount of money. Why? Because no longer are you able to just take a sponge or something as and take it off of the paper. Now we got to white it out, cover it up. That's what Jesus says that he's done. That's what he's done with our sins. He's wiped it off. It's not there. I can't find it anymore. What happened to it? It was nailed to the cross. It's there. It's done. It's forgotten. And notice what he says, having disarmed principalities and powers. Who are principalities and powers? Well, we know that it is all created beings. But more so, it refers to that satanic realm. It refers to that realm of Satan. He has disarmed all of that. This is another element of the work of the cross. Paul tells us of that doom that Satan and his evil host of angels, this is what they were facing. Now think of it. They nail him to the cross. They get the whole crowd to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Satan's behind all of that. Satan is behind Judas betraying Christ. Satan is behind those chief priests and those elders because they said, he says he is the very Son of God. He says he is God in the flesh. Satan is behind the whole crucifixion. He's pushing Jesus to be crucified. And I've often thought of what a festive day that those demons thought they were having when they nailed him to the cross. And they thought, we've killed him. We've won. How they did not know. How they did not understand. In that cross, he overcame them. In that cross, he was gaining the victory. They could not understand. They couldn't see what he was doing in this whole other work. He has disarmed Satan and his demons. But let me tell you, there is a scheme that Satan has. And that's where I started out. He intimidates. In our world, there are those of academic excellence. They can talk a blue streak about this philosophy or that science or this or that. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel intimidated. Sometimes I think, what are they talking about? I don't get it. I listen to some of these different podcasts and I listen to preachers sometimes argue and have debates. And I think, wow, the mind of these guys is, and I'll be honest, I'm intimidated. Because all I know is what the Bible says. All I know is this is what the Bible says. But that's what Satan wants to do, isn't it? He wants to intimidate us. He wants us to feel like, I can't really talk about Christ. I can't really share Christ. I can't really tell somebody else because we're afraid that maybe they're smarter than we are. You know, they'll just try to make us feel like we're inadequate. That's what Satan wants to do. But let me tell you what the scripture says. He's been disarmed. They pulled the teeth out of that old lion. He has been disarmed and he made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them in it. When did Christ make a public spectacle? Well, we know on the cross. We know on that cross he made that public spectacle there. The picture here gives us the idea of a Roman general that is parading. The Romans would parade their victories, but their enemies, that's what I'm trying to say. They would parade their enemies through the streets. There would be this great festival, and actually that's where we get our word to triumph. That was a Roman term. It came to us through the Latin. To triumph, that was when a Roman general had won a victory and they threw a big parade for him. That was the triumph. And it's come down to our English language to mean that. And so when that Roman general would get his triumph and everybody would have a great festival and they would be recognizing and they would parade the enemies through the street. Jesus, after dying on the cross, we know that he entered into Satan's very domain of hell The gates of hell could not withstand him. Just picturing, this is her theology. I'm just picturing, he just spoke. Those gates of hell were wide open. And he made a spectacle. He took those that had been in paradise and he was able to take them with him. Isaiah chapter 4 talks about hell has enlarged itself. And so we can see that in all of that now, those they're no longer in that place of paradise. Christ has taken captivity captive. He disarmed them. He made a public spectacle of them, the triumph parade. And so he triumphed over them in that. Now in verse 16 and 17, Paul is warning the Colossians against trading their freedom in Christ for man-made ritualistic and legalistic rules. And it's easy, and I've been having to deal with some of that, looking at it in my own life. Do we just become legalistic sometimes? Now, there are principles in the Bible. There's teachings in the Bible that we want to watch out. Now, they say you have to have your women have to have long hair. You have to wear certain dresses. We used to live in the Modesto area where men had to wear an old-fashioned broadcloth in some of those churches around there. Women had to wear from the 1800s, and the men wore the stovetop pipe hat and had to have a beard. Just to say that if you are saying you have to do this, you have to do that. Now, there are principles that, yes, we want to be dressed modest. Yes, we want to have a certain characteristic. But we do those things not out of law, but out of love. We do that because of what Christ has done. There are those and that if you weren't at church Sunday night, Wednesday night, intimidation. You were forsaking the assembling of yourself together. I want to encourage you to come Wednesday night, but I don't want you to say, well, I have to go. I would much rather I want to go. I know when I came to Christ, it was I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be there. I wanted to learn the Bible. I wanted to know more about this Jesus. But I had been raised in a church where it said, you must go every Sunday. And if you don't go Sunday, you better go Christmas and Easter. Intimidation. Intimidation. We're not under the law. We're not under any of that. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Those are just a shadow. Now, let me just mention to you that legalism is useless. And I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Let me just share something. It's verses 16, 17, and 18. Because some would say, you better keep the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath is Saturday. Ever since the resurrection of Christ, the New Testament church has met on the first day of the week, Sunday. We meet on the first day of the week. That's why the calendar has it right. Saturday is on this side. Sunday is on the first day. So notice what he says there in Exodus 31, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel, notice who this is speaking of. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. What was the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us? Those 2 tablets, written in the handwriting of God. It was against us, and it showed us we could not keep it. We were sinners. It showed us that we just can't. Did Israel ever keep it? Now they kept the Sabbath. And by the way, there are many Sabbaths. There's not only the Saturday Sabbath, but then there was Passover. And there were many different festivals. And every new moon, the Jews would have a special sacrifice. That's what he's talking about here in Colossians. He's saying, Don't let anyone judge you in drink or in regard of a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. If you're not going to church on Saturday, by the way, this might be good verses if you know some Seventh-day Adventists that are saying you better be going to church and keep the Sabbath, and you better be eating like this, and you better not eat catfish, because that's against the law. You better not eat, oysters, clams, that's against the law. You better not eat pork. God forbid that you have a pulled pork sandwich. You've broken the law. How dare you? How could you do that? You see what he's saying? Let no one judge you in meat or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Those are just a shadow of the things to come. These false teachers, they were beginning to impose some dietary laws based on the Mosaic covenant. But since we are under the new covenant, the Colossians, just like us, we're not obligated to observe those Old Testament dietary restrictions. Now, I think we need to be smart in what we eat, but we're not under those Old Testament laws. We're not under any of those. Peter had a hard time with this, remember? In Acts, the Lord showed him in a vision the sheet being lowered, and the Lord says, arise and eat. Peter says, no, I only eat kosher, Lord. I'm only going to eat kosher. The Lord had said, don't call unclean what I've said is clean. So it's not difficult for us to understand that when you had been raised in that, when you had been taught that this was the way it should have been, that then you would want to teach others, well, you should be doing this. You should be following this or in that. And that Peter had that difficulty in understanding. But the church in the New Testament began to get away from that, especially as the Gentiles came in. You know what? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me find that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Because it tells us now in these last days, in our day and age, 1 Timothy 4, let me read verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So when we pray, now that doesn't mean that if I'm eating cake and I pray that it's good for me. I have known people that said, hey, we prayed, now it's going to be nutritious. No, God doesn't say it's nutrition, but it's set aside. But in the latter days, there are going to be those that are saying, abstain, you cannot eat this, you cannot eat that. That's why in Colossians, he says he has nailed that to the cross. We're not under that. We're not under the law. Well, one more verse. How about let's go back to the left. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Then we're going to stay right in back in Colossians. This is the will of God. He tells us that. He tells us this is what God wants for you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Not law keeping, your being set aside. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You see what he's saying here? This is how you ought to live. Because you love the Lord. Because this is how we know that we're going to be doing certain things. Now, we could say, you know, it says don't judge anyone in meat or in drink. So I can go out and drink all that I want. I can drink and get drunk. Wait a minute. We have a testimony. There are other principles that come in. There are other teachings that tell us that we want to watch our sanctification. We want to watch how we're living out, that we are separate. Our sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So that's what he's telling us, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, if he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So you see, we are moved because of who we are, because this is the will of God. We live it out as a life of love, not intimidation, not of fear, not because somebody else says, you know what, you better wear a brown tie on the first Sunday of the month. That's not a law. Well, you see, in all of that, there's all sorts of Sabbaths. There were all sorts of things, but those were all a shadow. That's what he tells us back in Colossians chapter 2. It says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon, which are a shadow of things to come. The temple of the Old Testament was built after the pattern of the heavenly temple. The temple of the Old Testament was made in such a way that it showed the Holy of Holies, that man could only enter in once a year. But Christ entered in to the very true temple. And that the temple here on earth had the veil torn because Christ entered into the real temple. He entered in and his blood was applied once and for all. You see, in this world, they were just a shadow. The Sabbaths, the new moons, all the festivals, all of the sacrifices were just a shadow. And Christ has fulfilled them. All the ceremonies, everything. But the substance is of Christ. Isn't that what he says? But the substance, that the whole meat of it, the whole body is of Christ. And that's why he's going on. He's saying the festivals, those religious celebrations that were always on the Jewish calendar, the new moon, that monthly sacrifice, the Sabbaths, the weekly, and all of those, the ceremonial aspects, the dietary aspects, the whole law was nailed to the cross. Since Christ has come, the reality is here. Who of us, when we're walking out on a sunny day, would start talking to the shadow when you have the person? You see how silly that would be? When you're saying and trying to carry on a conversation with a shadow and you have the real. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. We have Christ. We now enter in boldly into Christ. We now enter in and see exactly and understand exactly who he is. Christ is the substance. He is the reality. He is present. You know, he has promised to be where two or three have gathered together. There will I be in your midst. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget the Lord is present in this place. And even though we're meeting in the fellowship hall, he's present here. Doesn't matter where we meet, where two or three are gathered together. Christ is the substance. That's why he goes on in verse 18, and we're going to close out with this. Let no one cheat you of your reward. And then we'll pick up some more. We're going to talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. We're going to be looking at this. We're going to talk more about the false humility. We're going to talk about all of this through the rest of this passage. But I want you to see that it's worth serving Christ now, that we don't lose our reward. Now, you can't lose your salvation. You cannot lose it. It's done. It was, your sins were nailed to the cross. All of your sins were forgiven. But we continue to walk for the Lord. We continue to live for Christ. We continue to walk. But you could lose your reward. And how sad. And that's why Paul is saying, I don't want anybody to lose their reward. I don't want you to start going off this way or that way, or start saying, well, we have to do this and we have to do that. We do it out of a heart of love. We do it out of a heart of caring, because we are knit together. Verse 19 talks a little bit about that. That we have been, we're holding fast. We are nourished together under the head, being knit together as joints and ligaments. We'll be examining that as we look back on this. But we're going to see that as the Lord's church, we are absolutely knit together. We care for one another. That's where we show our love for one another. We show that we are bound to one another in Christ, who is the head. He's nailed all of our sins to the cross. He has taken care of all of those areas. They're all gone. It's all done. We saw who Jesus was. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We've seen through these simple verses that we're not under the law. We're free from the law. We don't want to live like we're under the law, but we want to live like we love the Lord. We want to live in a way that gives honor and glory to Christ, in such a way that our life is being set apart. Not because we have to, but because we love him. And you know, the scripture says that that one that gives even a cup of water in my name, they'll not lose their reward. You see, even in the little things, that we continue to steadfastly follow after Christ. If you don't get anything else from this message, I hope that you'll get that. That we continue to steadfastly follow after Christ. Not because we're being intimidated to do it. Not because somebody's going to call us up or come see us or say, hey, where were you? Why weren't you here? But we were there because we loved the Lord. We were there because we were moved of a heart to give him the honor and glory. But let me just quickly say, for anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're still under your sins. You're still held bound. But Christ died on a cruel cross. He was mocked, he was spit, he was scourged, nailed to the cross. And when Satan and all satanic demons thought that they had the victory, Christ spoiled principalities and powers and overcame them, so that you could have life, so that you could have life abundant, not under the law, not being intimidated, but because he loved you, we love him, and we're moved to serve him out of the right passion, out of the right heart, out of the right reasons to give him the honor and the glory. If you don't know Christ as Savior, we hope that you will come this morning or contact us so that we can share with you from God's word that today you can have everlasting life. And maybe something else. Maybe God's Holy Spirit has just used his word in a special way, in a way that only you know. It's just between you, just between the Lord. We invite you to come in prayer.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Is no longer dead.